The headlines: Russia rains down missiles on dozens of Ukrainian cities while Ukraine's Air Force keeps hitting Russian targets. An explosion targeting Syrian military forces near Damascus leaves multiple casualties. And also in our headlines, Iran's president tells a regional security conference that state sponsors of terrorism should not be allowed to set the rules of the war on terror. Hello and welcome, everybody, here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour: the war in Ukraine is escalating to new proportions, with Russia firing missiles to more than 40 towns and cities. Ukrainian officials say the latest round of shelling has targeted the port city of Mykolaiv and that a settlement in the region of the capital, Kiev, has been hit by explosive drones. Meanwhile, Ukraine's Air Force has also carried out 32 strikes on 25 Russian positions in the past 24 hours. The recent clashes come amid simmering tensions between Russia and the West over Ukraine. On Wednesday, a UN General Assembly resolution called Moscow's annexation of Ukrainian territory illegal. Additionally, Ukraine's Western allies have committed to more military aid. Russia, on the other hand, has repeated its objection to the West's growing involvement in the war. A senior Russian official has even warned that the admission of Ukraine to NATO could trigger World War III. British families bracing for a tough winter as officials are working on plans to convince citizens to save energy amid steep shortages. Chief executive of Britain's energy regulator, Jonathan Brearley, will be asking consumers today to start cutting down on consumption where possible. Ofgem is launching a campaign to help households reduce their electricity and gas usage, but just less than a week ago, Climate Minister Graham Stewart gave assurances that the country will not ask people to use less energy. UK's National Grid, which manages Britain's power and gas systems, has already warned of rolling three-hour blackouts. Britain has been dealing with soaring gas prices and a high inflation. It accuses Russia of using energy as a weapon in retaliation for Western sanctions and their support for Ukraine. Well, our correspondent Saeed Purezan London says Prime Minister Liz Truss is insisting that there are no energy shortages in Britain, but energy companies think otherwise.
Comes exactly a week since conversations were mooted by the business department and energy companies to introduce these measures, to call on people to turn down their thermostats, use their dishwashers and washing machines other than peak times in order to bring down energy use at a time of heightened prices and shortages. But they didn't come out with an announcement at the time, the reason being that the Prime Minister, Liz Truss, both during her leadership contest and after, has been saying that there wouldn't be any shortages. She was asked specifically if she would rule out any power shortages, and she said she did. But now this reeks of another U-turn by her and her government, coming on the back of an earlier U-turn, a U-turn on the abolition of the 40p tax cut, and other U-turns that seem to be on the cards as we go on. It's not going to bode well for her. It's not going to go down well at all.
An explosive device has gone off on a military bus in Syria, leaving dozens of soldiers dead or injured. Local reports say the blast took place southwest of the capital, Damascus, killing at least 18 soldiers and injuring 20 others. Syrian authorities have not yet commented on the attack, and no one has taken responsibility for it. A similar bus explosion killed at least 11 government troops and two civilians in the northern Syrian city of Raqqa in June. The Daesh terror group, which claimed responsibility for that attack, has been targeting military personnel in the past few years. We spoke to our correspondent in Damascus, Muhammad Ali, earlier. He told us about the possible motives behind the attack.
If you ask analysts about the timing of this particular explosion, it's definitely, they will answer you that it is definitely because of the recent developments. We all know that the Syrian army defeated the terrorists, particularly in Idlib and its countryside, in the past couple of years. And also, we're seeing recently some talks happening on
among all Palestinian groups on all issues, including the formation of a national unity government. Apart from hosting the meeting, Algeria has also pledged to follow up on the peace process. Well, correspondent Ashraf Shannon is joining us now from Gaza. Ashraf, please bring us up to speed on this recent Algerian brokered peace initiative, and what impediments did this specific peace initiative remove that has brought all Palestinian factions together?
Well, Martia, over the past 2 days, Palestinian factions held meetings in Algeria under the auspices of Algerian President Abdel Majid Tebboune to try to reach an agreement to finally reconcile Palestinian factions, mainly Fatah and Hamas, who have been at odds for at least 15 years now. The factions agreed to reform the Palestine Liberation Organization and also to hold elections for the Palestinian National Council within 1 year, and also discussed the issues of Palestinian employees, the security personnel, and the crossings, among many things. In last July, the Algerian President Abdelmajid Tebboune brought together Hamas political bureau chief Ismail Haniyeh and Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas in Algeria, and they at that time they wanted to discuss the Palestinian reconciliation. For Palestinian factions, Fatah and Hamas, since 2006 have met at least a dozen times and tried to agree on reconciliation, but nothing has really happened on the ground due to the fact that the Israeli regime always interferes in such reconciliations by carrying aggressions against Palestinians, whether in the occupied West Bank, Al-Quds, or Gaza.
So, Ashraf, explain to us, please, what's next now that the Palestinian factions have agreed to put their differences aside. What are the following steps and the following challenges ahead?
Well, the problem is the following challenges, because every time they agree to reconcile or they sign agreements, it's the problem happens after that, that they agree that they're going to hold, let's say, elections within a year or less, and that never happened. They've been doing this for nearly 15 years now, Bardia.
All right, thanks a lot. Ashraf Shannon joining us from Gaza. Elsewhere, after three failed attempts this year, Iraqi lawmakers will be meeting again today to elect a new president. Parliament Speaker Mohammad Al-Halbousi has said that the upcoming session would have a single item on its agenda, and it will be the election of the President of the Republic. If elected, the new president will invite the nominee of the largest bloc to form a government. The United Nations has warned that the current political stalemate will only lead to further instability in the country. Iraq has been without a head of state since parliamentary elections in October of last year. During the elections, Shia cleric Muqtada al-Sadr's political party won the most number of seats, but Sadr asked all his MPs to resign after he failed to form a government. He soon started asking for the dissolution of the parliament and early elections. That prompted a wave of protests and even deadly clashes in the country. Not only in Iraq, but also in Lebanon, the parliament is in the process of electing a new president. That session, initially scheduled for today, has been postponed for a later date from Beirut. Maryam Saleh tells us more about the election of a new president there.
There should be some sort of agreement, although, for example, President Michel Aoun at first, he was not a consensus president, but all the sides met together. They agreed on certain common denominators, and then they agreed to go ahead and stop this vacuum that we had. Even before President Michel Aoun, we always used to have this sort of time when we had presidential vacuum until the parliament agreed on something. Now you have, of course, you have the Hezbollah and its allies are looking forward to someone who is concerned with Lebanon's sovereignty related to issues on the struggle with Israel, the conflict with Israel, the fact that there needs to be support for the resistance and the army as long as there are Israeli threats. You have another group that is stressing on the fact that they need to have a president who is accepted by the international community, by the West, by even Persian Gulf Arab states. So you have, this is why they have not seen eye to eye, and you also have groups that are unwilling to meet together. For example, the Free Patriotic Movement, led by Gibran Bassi, that is a strong Christian ally for Hezbollah and the resistance, and you have the Lebanese Forces group that is led by Samir Jaja. They are strong allies of Saudi Arabia. Up until today, they refused to meet with Gibran Bassi, the Free Patriotic Movement, in order to agree on a certain name. They insist on coming here and just putting a name, and of course they want to vote for a certain name which is antagonistic towards the resistance. However, the Free Patriotic Movement are putting in blank sheets.
Well, North Korea says it has test-fired two long-range strategic cruise missiles amid heightened tensions on the Korean Peninsula. North Korea's state media said the projectiles flew some 2,000 kilometers and hit their targets without specifying what the targets were. North Korean leader Kim Jong-un personally oversaw the test, hailing it as another clear warning to Pyongyang's enemies. Kim added that the North has to expand its nuclear strategic armed forces to deter any crucial military crisis at any time. Pyongyang has carried out nearly 10 missile tests in the past 2 weeks, including the one that flew over Japan. The North says its tests are necessary countermeasures to join military drills by the South, United States, and Japan. Pyongyang considers such war games as a rehearsal for invasion. Muslim scholars and intellectuals from around the world have attended this year's Islamic Unity Conference. The annual event is a call for unity among Muslims as a solution to the crises that have gripped some countries in the region. Yusuf Jamali reports.
Delegates from over 40 countries are in Tehran to attend the 36th edition of the annual Islamic Unity Conference. Every year, Iran holds the event on Prophet Muhammad's birthday anniversary to provide a platform for Muslim scholars to sit and talk about brotherhood and unity. Iranian President Ibrahim Raisi was also present in the conference.
We are here in this conference to promote common understanding among Muslims from all nations. And the message of the conference to the enemy is that we seek to associate the life of modern humanity with religion.
Organizers say the annual gathering is held to remind Muslims that they share the same religion, and different denominations are only different ways of practicing the same belief.
Actually, we are not different on the principles. We are not, differing on the principles. As you've said, we have the same God, the Almighty Allah, and we have the same book, the same Qibla, all of us. Actually, the problem for us under different reasons. One of them is the interpretation of the texts. Some, they go on their favor, the others on their go favor.
Delegates here see Palestine as a major axis of unity among Muslims. They believe unity is the only path for Muslims to end the Israeli occupation of Palestine and denounce some Arab leaders' normalization of ties with Tel Aviv.
It's no surprise to us that the House of Saud has teamed up with the Israeli regime. They claim to be Muslims, but in fact they are the puppets of the Israelis and do what Tel Aviv dictates to them.
The annual conference is organized by the Iran-based World Forum for Proximity of Islamic Schools of Thought. The event marks the Islamic Unity Week, which coincides with the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad.
Worshipping the same God, reciting the same holy book, and following the same prophet. Muslim scholars from different denominations here call on all their fellow Muslims to stay united based on their commonalities, as they believe division will only serve the interests of foreign players in the region. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Elsewhere, the Iranian president says those states that loot the riches of independent nations in the name of war on terror can never be trustworthy partners.
We should note that countries which themselves breed terrorists should not define rules and regulations of fighting terrorism. Bullies which have taken the global financial system hostage and keep plundering the wealth of nations cannot be reliable partners in shaping the new order.
Rice made the comments this morning at the sixth summit of the Conference on Interaction and Confidence-Building Measures in Asia, known as CICA. He added that hegemonic powers are seeking to destabilize independent countries and hamper their progress and convergence. Iran's president urged countries in the region to work together closely to foil the superpowers' plots and ensure security and stability in Asia. Elsewhere in his remarks, President Raisi touched upon attempts by hegemonic powers to put pressure on Iran using sanctions and threats in order to secure their own interests. President Raisi said Iranians have invalidated Washington's military option against Iran. He said the White House itself has admitted that its so-called maximum pressure policy against Tehran has ended up in an embarrassing failure. According to Raisi, now that the United States' militarism and sanctions policy have failed, it has opted to destabilize Iran. But he said the Iranian nation has terrified the U.S. and its allies by relying on its own power and seeking to both make progress and ensure its security. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Hidden Files.
Being punished for the original sin, and that is beating white supremacy colonialism. That is how some experts describe what has happened and continues to happen to a small but significant nation in the Caribbean, Haiti. Slavery in Haiti began after the arrival of Christopher Columbus on the island in 1492 with European colonists that followed from Portugal, Spain, and France. In the late 18th century and early 19th century, in Saint-Domingue, as Haiti was once called, the French had enslaved 500,000 Africans there. Well, the slaves would harvest coffee, sugar cane, and work the cotton fields and serve the Europeans in whatever ways the colonialists deemed necessary. This island became France's most lucrative possession. Ultimately, the slaves who were treated terribly started revolting against the French. Now, this movement ultimately led to their victory over the imperialist colonialists, and Haiti became the only country in the world where former slaves succeeded in overthrowing their enslavers and establishing their own country. These Africans were able to beat one of the best militaries at the time that was led by Napoleon. He sent 50,000 French troops to the island, but ultimately France and their European and American supporters lost. This is the original sin that Africans were successful in beating European colonizers. And some analysts say the American European Front has never forgiven Haiti for winning and for being black. Hello and welcome to Hidden Files. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Haiti set an example when it declared its independence in 1804. It became the first country in the world to permanently outlaw slavery and ban imperial rule during a time when slavery was the norm in many countries. Haiti was the symbol of freedom. Haiti broke the common rule of the day that liberty and equality were for white men only. Haiti said that no human beings should ever be enslaved. It sounds very enlightening, but that is not how the French, the Americans, and others saw it. Leaders wanted to do whatever they could in order for Haiti not to succeed. And those who revolted in Haiti wanted to do whatever they could in order for the revolution to succeed.
U.S. President Thomas Jefferson was worried that the revolution in Haiti could ignite a slave revolt in the United States, and he would do his best not to help Haiti's southern slaveholders, who were very fearful that this could spread and encourage U.S. politicians to overthrow the new country. Napoleon Bonaparte, French military leader at the time, wrote, "My decision to destroy the authority of the blacks in Saint-Domingue is not so much based on considerations of commerce and money as on the need to block forever the forward march of blacks in the world." After Haiti had routed the French and its allies, the first leader of Haiti, Jean-Jacques Dessalines, said about the victory, "These impeccable enemies of the rights of man have been punished for their crimes. Yes, we have paid these true cannibals back, crime for crime, war for war, outrage for outrage. I have saved my country. I have avenged America."
Well, when listening to the story of Haiti, it sounds like a part of history that took place a long time ago in the past. But the reality is that as we bring you this program today, the Haitian people are on the streets and have been for months. The people are demanding an end to foreign intervention and the theft of their wealth. They want the United Nations not to interfere, and they want these Western and so-called international entities to stop impoverishing Haiti and to stop trying to enslave this nation once again. Well, to help me look at this further, I'd like to turn to our guest, Dr. Jemima Pierre.
Dr. Jemima Pierre is a professor of African American Studies and Anthropology. Currently, she teaches at the University of California in Los Angeles, UCLA. She is the coordinator of the Haiti Americas team, Black Alliance for Peace, and editor and contributor for the Black Agenda Report.
Well, Dr. Pierre, thanks so much for being with us here at Hidden Files. You know, whenever we hear anything about Haiti, it is always negative and the country's demonized. In your perspective, why is that the case?
Well, I mean, you know, there's a great quote by the African-American abolitionist, Frederick Douglass, who says that Haiti has never been forgiven for winning the revolution against slavery and colonialism. And so we have to start there. We have to start thinking about it's 200 and some years of constant demonization, constant constant move to suppress Haitian self-determination. And so from the very beginning, so people should know that, for example, you know, Haiti became independent in 1804. The U.S. and the West did not really recognize Haitian independence until 1865. It's been hard going ever since then, trying to maintain sovereignty and independence. And the West, I think, really has a has this really deep hatred for that history because it did upend the entire system of slavery and colonization in the New World.
Well, I mean, what would you say to some people that, you know, that happened over 200 years ago? Why would they still try to punish Haiti today?
Well, it is interesting, right, to say that for such a country that for a country that is so small and for a country that seems insignificant, the U.S. really spends a lot of time and money trying to control it. And so we have to think about, for example, the fact that even after independence, what you had was constant affront by the French, by the British, but by the U.S. So the U.S. occupied Haiti from 1915 to 1934, which is one of the longest occupations in the region. Very brutal. In fact, the U.S. Practiced its first aerial bombing campaigns in Haiti during that occupation. The U.S. has the fourth largest embassy in Haiti. And you have to, so you're saying, well, if Haiti's so inconsequential, why does it have the fourth largest embassy? Why in 2003 did France, U.S., and Canada meet in Ottawa? Your listeners can look up the Ottawa Initiative, met in Ottawa, basically coming up with a plan to remove the democratically elected president of Haiti, which plan succeeded in February 2004. The year of the 200th anniversary of the Haitian independence. And so there's a lot of history that demonstrates that there's this really deep, deep set of feelings among the Europeans for Haiti. And the way that Haiti is demonized and talked about in the news, the way that things are sensationalized. And so, you know, we in the U.S., where I am currently living, we have mass shootings every day. You know, the schools are in lockdown. This is a very violent country, but it doesn't get represented in the same way that Haiti does if we have a set of protesters. So there's a built-up history of representations of Haiti that allow the world to actually believe that these black people are savages that cannot run themselves. And, you know, the one quote that I wanted to show is, you know, Napoleon, whose army, which at the time was the most powerful army in the day, was defeated by the Haitians. And he wrote, and I have this quote, "My decision to destroy the authority of the blacks in Saint-Domingue," which is what Haiti was called, "is not so much based on considerations of commerce and money as on the need to block forever forward the march of the blacks of the world, in the world." And so if you start with that quote, what does that tell you about the feelings towards Haiti? And I think if you see that, and then you see all the WikiLeaks files which were released, and you see the machinations behind U.S. policy in Haiti, then everything comes clear to us. In the Security Council meetings, everyone was saying, we need an intervention because there's gang violence. And so then you had the representatives from Albania, of all places, which is like at the edge of Europe and going through its own problems. It's going to have its own security, energy crisis in a couple of months. And then you have Ireland, which is barely independent, and you have Kenya. And all these people are calling for intervention because they're saying we need to deal with gang violence. What's interesting is that what doesn't come up, especially for the Latin American countries, is that Haiti is under occupation, right? And that's what I want the world to know. In 2004, when the U.S.-led coup d'etat that removed the president, put him on a plane, the U.S. Marines landed in his house, put him on a plane, and flew him to Africa into exile, of all places. And then the U.S. sent the military. U.S., Canada, and France had military folks already on the ground within hours of this removal. And then they were able to get the UN to cover up this by sending in a Chapter 7 deployment of UN peacekeeping. And what you have then is you have this brutal force that was there, you know, with hundreds of thousands of soldiers, a whole apparatus. The way they were able to hide this occupation, because they were able to get a multiracial, multinational force, UN forces, to say that they're stabilizing Haiti. Haiti was not at war, so a Chapter 7 deployment means that they could use force. And the UN, which we call the occupation forces, killed thousands of people. They brought cholera into the country that killed 30,000 people because they dumped feces, you know, fecal matter in Haiti, the main water source in central Haiti. It sickened a million people, killed more than 30,000 people. The UN, it took them 6 years to at least acknowledge that it was their fault. And so you have that, but under this occupation, you had the construction of what they call the core group. And this core group was founded in 2004, right when the UN Security Council resolution said that the force was coming. And the core group the membership has fluctuated, but it has members from Brazil, Canada, France, Germany, Spain, the U.S., the European Union, the Organization of American States, and they basically coordinate the various branches of the United Nations occupation of Haiti. The core group still runs Haiti.
Wow, it's really something unbelievable. I mean, if we look back at 2003 that you just talked about, with the election of the Haitian president, President Aristide, and he demanded France, after he was elected, to repay Haiti $21 billion in reparations. Now, he was removed in a Western-backed coup the next year, as you had just talked about. Do you think that there is a direct correlation between the Haitian president demanding reparation and him basically being overthrown?
Oh, definitely. You know, he said that, and I think it really riled up the French, the Canadians, and the Americans, and the French in particular. And the French have a really terrible colonial role. I mean, look what they did in Libya and Algeria and all over West Africa till this day, right? They're stealing all their resources and so on. But that was really, you know, he made that speech the year before in 2003. And by the end of 2003, you have France, Canada, and the U.S. meeting in Ottawa coming up with a plan. And one of the first things they did were when they removed him, and I actually have an article that is called The Archive of Occupation, which lays out minute day by day how this coup d'etat happened from 2000, you know, from all of early 2004. And what you see is as soon as they find this guy that they bring in and they make him, you know, interim prime minister. So they remove Aristide, they bring him. And the first thing he does was remove the petition, the request for the reparations, right? So that was one of the first acts. And so that tells me there's definitely a direct connection. And I think, you know, ever since then, you know, people have picked up on that. So for example, the New York Times had a whole story on reparations, but what's not included in that story is the fact that Haiti's under current occupation now. And people want to forget that there's an occupation going, that there's no sovereignty in the country. But I do think it's very much linked to the request for this payment back. That you have this coup d'etat. I mean, to be fair, not to be fair, but Aristide was already, that was the second coup against Aristide. The CIA was behind a coup of Aristide in 1991, 9 months after he was elected by a landslide, after we had 30 years of a U.S.-supported dictatorship. And so they've been after him, but this particular time, I think this played a big role in having him removed.
Well, stay with us, Dr. Pierre. You have a lot of information. I'll be back right after this with you.
A country with 10 million people, which shares the island with the Dominican Republic. Haiti is a country which has never been forgiven by Western imperialists for its revolution in 1803, where slaves beat them all and declared its independence. It took France until 1825 to recognize Haiti's independence, and this came only after Paris sent 12 warships and threatened Haiti to repay France for its lost revenue and property, meaning the slaves and their labor. Up until that time, no country would trade with Haiti. The French demanded the astronomical amount of 150 million gold francs. It took Haiti until 1947 to pay this crippling debt. This prevented Haiti from having funds to invest in its own country. Because of financial pressure to pay France, Haiti got a loan from the United States. In 1914, the U.S. sent soldiers to collect what they called the debt, invaded Haiti, and went directly to Haiti's national bank and walked out with $500,000 in gold, packed in wooden boxes. The gold was in the vault of a Wall Street bank within days. The U.S. then occupied Haiti for 19 years and left in name in 1934. Since that time, there has been coups, assassinations, and interference by Western governments, as well as international organizations. In 2003, the president of Haiti at the time, Jean-Bertrand Aristide, demanded that France repay Haiti for the gold francs that Paris had extorted from the country. He said that amount would now come to $21 billion. The following year, Aristide was overthrown in a coup and flown to the Central African Republic by the Americans. After the coup, the United Nations sent in troops who would remain there for 13 years, leaving a legacy of death via cholera and insecurity. 2021, President Jovenel Moïse is assassinated. 2022, currently Haiti is not being run by an elected president, but a group picked by the international community, who many would say prioritize the needs of Western countries and corporations, not the Haitian people. Currently, Haitians are on the street, and the IMF is trying to force the government to take away gasoline subsidies that would pressure the people even more.
Well, let's get back to our guest, Dr. Pierre, now. Dr. Pierre, give me a little short history of the damage you feel that's been done to Haiti by colonialism and the colonialists.
To win this independence, Haiti had to fight against the French, the Spanish, the British, the Americans. It's like they were all helping each other. And so if you ever visit Citadel in Haiti, where, you know, it's built at the top, you can see all the cannons that they had that acquired from the various European forces that were fighting them. And so that tells you that from the very beginning. But the other part is, it is, you know, the French, of course, you know, it's the gold franc that it took, which really impoverished the country, because then in order, and the leader at the time felt that he needed to do that in order to get recognition, right? This was a country that had to fight a scorched earth war against this superpower, and they were enslaved Africans with no weapons, right? And they were able to win. And so by the end of this, there's nothing left, you know, on the ground, and they have to start from scratch. But no one would no other nation would recognize them, right, for a long time. And so this president thought that maybe, you know, if they go ahead and pay France, that they would get the recognition so that you can have trade and so on and so forth. But then in paying that, it just meant that you're impoverishing the country, because, you know, it got so bad, and then they had to get a loan from the U.S. to pay off the French. And so they didn't finish paying that till very recently, right? So you can see what this means in terms of paying a debt for your own freedom, right? The paying the European, paying your former enslavers money because you dare be free. The U.S. is very... The U.S. is very much implicated in this. And I do think the Europeans work together. And so, I call it, like, you know, pan-European, like, white supremacy, because they do work together. But the U.S., you know, the first thing with the French is the image of Haiti that emerges out of this period, right? So you have a brutal uprising, but they're representing it in the media, in the Western media in the 1800s, as these savages are killing white landowners, raping white women. And so if you look at the images from the early 1800s, that's what you see of Haiti, that these are like violent savages that can't stay that can't really rule themselves. And that image has really followed us over the years. So even if you're just like, you know, if there was a shooting and two people got killed, it becomes huge, as opposed to the mass shootings we have in the U.S. every day, right? It doesn't make the news. And part of that is already baked into the worldview, including other countries outside of Europe, because that's the images that they're fed.
What needs to happen, in your opinion, to turn the situation around in Haiti?
It is complex. And I do talk about this, that people think, oh, Haiti is so difficult, so complex, and we don't know what to do. It's actually not that complex. What Haitians want is the UN to get out of their country. The UN is not, the UN is not a democratic institution. It has five core members that make all the decisions, and the five core members are mostly from the West. You know, they finally opened it up to China and Russia, but the UN is not a democratic institution, and we are under occupation. So the Haitian people want the U.S., the U.N. to get out. They want the U.S. to remove, take down this puppet prime minister that they put in place that they don't want, because it's under this puppet prime minister that's allowing all of these things to happen. And I have to say, there's illegal mining going on in Haiti. These puppet governments have basically signed over all of Haiti's mineral resources, and the country's rich with mineral resources. They're oil companies drilling right on the outside, on the outskirts of the island. And so we have to think about the fact that if Haiti is so poor, Why is it that every day there are like four flights from Miami, Florida to Haiti filled with white businessmen going to Haiti to make money, right? So there's that. And so what Haitians want is to, they want this so-called, this prime minister that's implicated, by the way, in the assassination of the president, right? And the U.S. knows that, the U.S. has all the evidence. They want the prime minister to come down. They want the U.N. to leave Haiti. And they want the space for Haitian, they always say this, Haitian solutions. And, you know, before Jovenel Moïse was the president that was assassinated, before he was assassinated in July, there are a bunch of groups that came together in February 2021. And, you know, it was like a coalition for, you know, coming up with a Haitian solution. And there are several groups, one's called the Montana Group, that basically laid out a plan, a two-year plan for the transitional government, elections, and so on. Well, the U.S. refused to take heed, and not only did they refuse to take heed, they managed to actually, incorporate some of these individuals, right? Managed to get them so that they could basically follow through. And then try to gain favor with the U.S. And so then that basically just took out all the active radical elements from the group, and basically the group just was destroyed. And so now the U.S. is talking about a Haitian solution, but it has handpicked those who are supposed to come up with a Haitian solution. So what we need is to be left alone. These people need to leave us alone. They need to leave the country, leave us alone, and we will figure it out. And we're not even being allowed to do that. They won't leave. You know, they won't leave the country. They won't stop, you know, intervening. And until they do, it's going to be a mess. And I think at this point, Haitians have had it. And I think they're willing to continue protesting. And I have to also say, these current protests have been going on for 6 weeks, but you would never know that, right? Because you would never know that they've been protesting, asking the UN to leave.
Wow, really interesting. Dr. Pierre, do you have any final comments for our viewers?
Well, I just want to say I hope people watching this will take the time and understand the situation is not an exceptional situation in the sense that Haiti is so different from the rest of the world. We're suffering from Western imperialism. And so if we understand Haiti and Haitian people as real human beings, not just, you know, these people who won a revolution 200 years ago, real human beings with real needs and need to have access to their own sovereignty and their self-determination. I hope the rest of the world will join us in that fight against the Western imperialism that is really holding, you know, that is keeping us under their boot.
All right, and we hope the same thing. Thanks so much for being with us here on the program, Dr. Pierre. The story of Haiti is one of a country with so much potential, so many resources, but one which has been sabotaged. Many of its members of its upper class have worked in cahoots with Western governments to steal all they can and to create chaos on the island. The real story is the wealth that has been stolen that needs to be returned. This is another story of colonialists and imperialists being held responsible and made to repay what they've stolen, though they can never really repay it. It is estimated that currently France should repay at least $120 billion for the money that it extorted from Haiti. And then the United States should be held responsible for its theft and causing instability in Haiti. There are groups that are taking these demands for reparations to the international community, but will it make a difference? What we know is that the Haitian people are revolutionary and resilient, and we hope that while they are on the streets demanding justice, that this will ultimately lead to their real independence and empowerment. Well, like all of our other files we've mentioned, we will continue to follow up on Haiti, the affluent nation, which has been impoverished and demonized, with the hope that the Haitian people will ultimately get what they deserve. Until next time. I'm Marzia Hashimi for Hidden Files.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must Open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. We are looking at key number 4, and that is the protection of oneself from harm and how forbidden it is for one to cause himself harm. We do understand that the human being is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is the leader and the commander of earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this world for him, for man, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glorified man above all other creatures. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me and you to live a happy life. Therefore, he says in the Quran, استجيبوا لله والرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم. Answer the call of Allah and the Prophet when it comes to them telling you to that which brings you to life. Therefore, we say, the body of a human being and the safety of this human being ensures that we will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that he wants us to do. So when a person is fully safe, fully healthy, his body functioning normally, then obviously he can do the actions and the acts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to do. Therefore, it becomes sort of a formula, a law of life, that in order for you to do all your activities, be it spiritual or be it materialistic, that you need to have what? A healthy body and a healthy mind. From here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, "An-ni'matan al-machulatan," two blessings that no one cares about, that everyone ignores, and that is safety. And then we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to worshipping him, he wants a person to be in a state of contentment, a state of tranquility, a state of peace. Because if a person not at peace, or he's troubled, or he's sad, or he's upset, or he's emotional, whatever the case might be, he will have a problem in trying to concentrate, in trying to do the acts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to do. So anything that causes the body, the physical body harm, the mental, spiritual soul of the human being, or even the emotion of a human, if these things, we cause them harm, then in fact we are doing haram. Because self-harm is considered to be from the acts that Allah deemed haram. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَلْقُوا بِأَنفُسِكُمْ فِي التَّحْلُكَ. Do not throw yourselves in harm's way. From here, we have many a hadith that talks about protecting oneself and the importance of it when it comes to, you know, trying to protect it, not only to throw it in harm's way, but to protect it. And even when it comes to protecting the body parts, we see that the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, they went into details. For example, if you read Risalat al-Huquq for Al-Imam al-Sajjad alayhi as-salam, you see that he says that the eyes have a right, the legs have a right, the hands have a right, private parts have a right, your whole body has a right. So before you use it, you need to make sure that you know what you should do with it. Let us take a break and we continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
One chapter is Mafatihul Janan, which is the first chapter of the book.
One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرندرخ کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که این رو گفته بارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
We were looking at how important it is for me and you to protect our body, to make sure that no harm comes to our body, our spirit, and our mind, and even our emotional state. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He draws the line when it comes to us and harming our body by saying that your body is a vehicle. Your body is a vehicle that you borrowed for a short time, that it has a due date where you need to return it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects me and you to take extreme care of this vehicle and give it back at a time it was due. Imagine this gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we call the body. If I give it to Allah damaged, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala surely will question me for this damage. It's a rental and it is an amana, a trust. Therefore Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'arij, verse 32, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَتِهِمْ وَأَهَدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. Those, when it comes to their amana, they keep it safe and they give it back. They're trustworthy. So when it comes to our hearing, it's an amana, it's a trust. When it comes to our sight, it's a trust, it's an amana as well. When it comes to our tongues, they are a trust as well. When it comes to our hearts, it's also a trust. And the hadith says, he is not trustworthy when it comes to an amana, the covenant between him and Allah, then obviously he has no iman. From here we get to see the multiple number of hadiths, narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and the Ahlul Bayt that talks about the protection of oneself. For example, a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam talking to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he says, Ya Ali, man taraka al-khamr li ghayrillah saqahu Allah min al-rahiq al-makhtum. Whoever leaves alcohol, does not consume alcohol, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him a drink from heaven. And Amir al-Mu'mineen says, li ghayrillah, not for Allah. How is that so? Because you're supposed to leave drink or alcohol for the sake of Allah. Then the Prophet says, Naam, wallah man tarakaha siyanatan li nafsihi, yashkuru Allah ala dhalik. Whoever leaves alcohol just for the sake of his health, for the sake of protecting himself, Allah will thank him for it. So sometimes a person leaves alcohol for the sake of Allah, and sometimes he leaves it for the sake of his health. The Prophet says, even if a person leaves alcohol to protect himself, as in his physical body, from harm, from the dangers of alcohol, Allah will thank him for such a thing. Now, how much can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do for me and you? How much can He say just to get us to take better care of our bodies? We'll leave it here, and inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, take care of yourselves. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.